record button, and we are on week, I don't know what week we're on, but we're in the, I'll tell you the topic. It's genealogy of Jesus from the book of Matthew, and the handout that will be posted in the website as well is dated February 9th. And this is under the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Your Kingdom Come on Earth. And we are in the continuity of scripture class. Patty.
I was just going to point out, because it's so interesting, that, to me anyway, that when David, when God said, you know, no son of Solomon, but he's the kingly line, but through the bloodline of Mary, it's David's son Nathan.
Right.
It's well, we're just kind of cool.
It, and we're going to go through that today. Because
jump in, but I just, it's just so cool.
No, anyway, it is so,
so
cool.
I'm underscoring it's
so detailed, and it has to be. It has to be because of man's sin, because of a roadblock, and we're going to talk about the roadblock today in Joseph's genealogy, that if Jesus just had the royal connection with being connected to King Solomon's throne, the royalty, and but there was that tainted blood, mm-hmm. he couldn't be a savior. He couldn't be our savior. So it's amazing. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the anointed, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And last week I had asked you if this was a grabber, because genealogies don't tend to be grabbers. You know, genealogies we tend to pass over. But this is crucial. This genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke is crucial to our understanding of who he is. It's crucial to our salvation, as you had already brought out, Patty. And it's a neon we're hit with, and I don't think I can pull this any closer, right?
You can.
I can? Okay. Okay. Thank you. Great.
You're trapped.
Thank you. Well, that's all right. I'm free in Jesus, right? But when you go from the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, and granted there are 430 years between Malachi and Matthew, but you turn to Matthew 1 and you say, Gloriaski, this is what I've been waiting for, this is the answer, this is the resolution for sin. This is the continuation of the Bible. And God's account of his plan didn't end with what was told to the people from the prophet Malachi. The unfolding of his plan continues. Another big reason for that is that all of the prophecies that are in the Old Testament regarding the Messiah, there are still those that have to be fulfilled. A lot of people don't think of that. A lot of believers don't think of that. They say, oh, it's Christmas. All the prophecies have been fulfilled. Jesus has come. He's coming again. Amen?
Amen.
So, and here in Matthew, we have that proof with the genealogy of the Messiah that God continues to unfold his plan of redemption, and that impacts the world. It impacts all of us sitting here. I'm just going over some points that we went over last week. When we pick up something new, it's going to be on page 3. But last week I had said that this genealogy of Jesus in Matthew has often been labeled as the forgotten chapter of Christmas, of the Christmas story. So, you know, go, if Scottsdale Bible, those of us who are at Scottsdale Bible, Al has a big influence on Scottsdale Bible. I don't think he heard what I said. and I didn't mean that in a wrong way. I didn't mean that facetiously. But, you know, but you're in with the worship team, with the group, with music.
And he teaches.
And he teaches, and little kids, oh my gosh, to tell them, let's celebrate Christmas this year by reading the genealogy. And you know what, Al, you could do it. You could do it in a fun way, and they would be praising God for that genealogy, right? Yep. Oh boy. I wasn't intending to say that, but God must have put it on my heart for a reason.
So, a little simpler than this.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you could actually, do you know that there is, and I don't think I mentioned it here, because somebody sent it to me from the Tuesday morning class, there is a song, it's on YouTube, and I think you could probably get it by Googling or search engineering YouTube genealogy of Jesus, but there's a song that is that they sing the genealogy. Huh?
Let's sing it next week.
You gonna lead us, Jill? So, but it's beautiful that somebody has composed a song like that from the Word of God with the genealogy. That's impactful.
That's great.
Yeah. Now you would look it up, Patty. I know you would look it up.
Well, because
the Word of God.
I've learned so much scripture through songs.
Yeah.
Over the years.
Exactly.
Totally, you know.
Yeah. Then we could just rattle off the genealogy. Okay. Great. 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 I'm excited. So, what do genealogies prove? Why did it grab the Jewish people? I was going to say in Jesus' day, but before that time, centuries before that time, millennia before, because they proved that a Jewish person was indeed a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And with all the scattering that had taken place, the Jewish people scattered here, just think of them even in Egypt, and growing in mass, and they would want to know what their genealogy was. Now, of course, at that time, there wasn't, let me just think, yes, there was a tribe. Never mind. Okay, proved that they were indeed a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, of course, Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, so Joseph went to Egypt, and then Jacob and the kiddos, you know, followed him after. Genealogies entitled, or rather identified, the tribe to which he belonged. That was important. Determined the land that you received based on what tribe you were in. And you know what? I didn't put, and this is on page one of your handout, but I didn't include marriages. It was important for marriages that they know the tribe that they were in, because they married within the tribes, and that was for inheritance purposes.
And that inheritance purposes really stuck even after Israel and Judah had both fallen into deep sin. Just yesterday I was reading in the end of 1 Kings where Ahab did some shenanigans to get someone else's land, but the somebody else would not give up his land because it was in his family line.
Yeah.
So that was long, his family line, he was still clinging to that promise from multiple kings prior.
Yeah.
So it was a long time, even though that whole land was in disbelief.
Yeah, thank you. That's good background. That's good support. Patty?
Mm-hmm. The Muslims call Abraham their father, too.
Mm-hmm.
How did they come about doing that?
Well, because of Ishmael.
He is.
So, yeah, because remember, because...
But then they would have to acknowledge that Jewish people also, I mean, how do they
I don't know, because, well, things are, then there's called twisting of scripture, because Abraham was not told, this is what Muslims would say, Abraham was not told to bring Isaac up to the region of Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. He was told to bring Ishmael up.
And repeat yourself, that's Muslim mindset.
That's the Muslim mindset, and that's not the Bible.
That's not true.
Right.
Okay, so. I was just wondering how they could justify it. Okay,
no.
They just changed it.
Exactly. And also, genealogies qualified certain Jews for religious duties based on the tribe that they were in. Priestly tribe, Levites were the priests, and the kingly tribe, Judah, those were the kings. So last week we continued to talk about the fact that the son of David, the son of Abraham, that's so interesting. That's not in keeping, just the way it's patterned here in the first verse, that's not in keeping with genealogies. The elder was either at the beginning or at the end. But here we have the son of David. Now Abraham preceded David, but the son of David is noted first, that Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. So there's something fishy about that. No, there's nothing fishy about that. Matthew is telling them in the first verse of the first part of the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, that Jesus is the king of the Jews, and he's the Messiah, the deliverer of the world. And that is so significant. Mm-hmm. Oh, and it carries us into the future from there. Okay, it's a continuation. Matthew's a continuation of the Old Testament, but it carries us further because God promised through Abraham land and descendants, the Messiah, and a blessing, salvation. and people are still being saved, right? And the land hasn't totally been given. All the land that God promised to Israel has not been given to her. And the Messiah is coming again. So there's that unfolding of God's promises. I'm so thankful that we can understand what God's promises are and the time frame of how he has placed us on this linear line. And we're moving in his time frame. And it's exciting, even though the culture is... But it's exciting. The culture, I mean, think of the years, the decades, the centuries, the millennia past. There's nothing new under the sun. It's always been for such a time as this. So, according, and when we think of continuing, according to the Davidic covenant that God made with David, someone, and you were talking about this, was it Patty or Patty? would sit on King David's throne and rule from his kingdom, a son. God promised a son and would be forever. But we know that his son Solomon, David's son Solomon, didn't cut the mustard. So, I mean, he's not God. We know that it's talking about Jesus the Messiah, who will be the one that's ruling and reigning forever on King David's throne. Now, has that happened as yet? Okay, keep that in mind. Now, I asked you that question. It's very important. Has that happened as yet? All right. So Jesus hasn't taken on his office of kingship as yet, right? Right? Okay. That one you might, huh?
But the David, the 2 Samuel, turn to find the chapter, 2 Samuel 7, is where... So what is it? So it's he has a family, a throne, and a
kingdom,
fervor, and a kingdom,
a house, a kingdom.
A house.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
From that, you know, I mean, I wish I was thoughtful to just think, you know, if only I could give a permanent house to God, and what a blessing.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it doesn't very little, it seemingly, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And here David is thoughtful enough to think God needs a permanent home on earth.
Right.
And
right.
Look at how God blesses yeah. him eternally.
Yeah. Look yeah. how David sinned. Right? And yet we read about David that he is a man after God's own heart afterwards. That's God's grace. Patty?
And then Solomon had asked for the gift of wisdom, which we admire so much, but then he didn't use it.
Read Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
Because that what he wrote at the end of his life, okay, I would say. He did. He
had all the concubines.
Right, he didn't obey. That wasn't wisdom, right, and having all the concubines, but how far afield, how far away from God have we each fallen, you know, and praise God for his grace. And truly, read the book of Ecclesiastes, Richard.
And Solomon loved his women. Each, a lot of them were idol worshippers, so he loved them to that extent, to worship their idols.
Yeah,
he would just carry them away with all these women.
Yeah.
And that's what led him astray, because the idol worship was
right.
God condemned the Jesus.
Right, right. Diane?
Well, that's what I was going to talk about, you know, and it's just like us, where if we stray away from God, but I mean, he had everything, physical and all these gifts and talents and wisdom, and yet he gave it away through these women, through these other idols, and he even put up their altars for them.
Yeah, on that Mount of Corruption.
Yeah.
In the end, it was meaningless.
Meaningless, right.
So Jerusalem was filled with these, or had some of these altars to these other pagan gods.
And we read this throughout. I mean, we read about the veering towards idols from Judges. We read about it in Exodus, right after coming out of Egypt, how they worshipped. But praise God for the uncondemned. Don't we see God's character through all this and how God is faithful and we can be confident in him and his promises? Jeannie?
Many of you probably know that Del Housset wrote a book on Ecclesiastes, and he's giving it this year on Monday evenings. And Solomon was given a double portion of wisdom by God, and he kind of used it as an experiment of doing very good and very bad things. And then at the end of his life, in his 70s or 80s, he was able to tell you, this is a good thing and this is not a good thing.
And it's a good thing for us to read.
So will he be in heaven? I'm quoting Del Hussein, who's saying yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm not quoting.
Yeah, got it. Thank you.
You know, and I'll just say, because I do this, I think somehow in my flesh I can, you know, like figure things out or, and it's all above my pay grade, mm-hmm. you know, really, mm-hmm. you know, honestly. Mm-hmm. And so when I think of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon's like, I endeavor to do all of this and all of that, and then I think he got in over his head.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for his, in one sense, wisdom, but he didn't need to experience.
And he realizes that in Ecclesiastes.
I look forward to, I assume I'm going to meet Solomon.
Yeah, I would think so.
But, you know, nevertheless.
Okay.
It's easy to get tripped up in thinking we can do better or save ourselves from or protect ourselves when that's just not true, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We can open ourselves up to a lot of bad.
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
By not staying close to God.
Definitely. I want to go to page 2 and where it says, because you need to key in on this, Matthew links Jesus with King David at the very outset. And I don't know where it is, but I got to keep going. So you can find it. Matthew links Jesus with King David at the first verse of the New Testament, which immediately he's announced as the king. He's announced as king. Where I want to take it, and it's closer to where we left off last week, was why the connection with David. When you think of the genealogy, as we read it last week, as we saw, and let me just do a short recap. It goes from Abraham to David, right? From verses 2 to 6. It goes from David to being carried away to Babylon. And we read those names. We read all those names, and they were familiar to us, weren't they? And then you get to verse 12, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and it goes on. And I said, are you familiar with those names? Any of those names other than, I mean, Zerubbabel and Shealtiel are pretty common. But the other ones, not so much, other than Zadok, but we think that this might be another Zadok. And I said, were these kings? And they weren't. They weren't kings in that third division because there's a roadblock in the way. And I want to bring us to where that roadblock is talked about. And I'm skipping over a lot. Let me just, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. We have to go over the women. And I apologize. I'm not following the handout. I'm not following my notes. I skipped to David because of what we've been talking about. But we need to look at the women in Jesus' genealogy, because that's another way that Matthew came away from the typical genealogy in Jewish history, and he included these women. And who are these women? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and then one who had been the wife of Uriah. Right. Pat, were you saying something?
Thought it was
Bathsheba. Yeah, but her name isn't even mentioned. It says the one who had been the wife of Uriah. I mean, that says something right there, that her name isn't even noted in the genealogy. But these four women, you know, listing females was one thing. To name three Gentile females, and Bathsheba might have been a Gentile. Her husband was a Hittite. Her husband Uriah was a Gentile. I've looked in throughout the cross references, and I can't really get a feel if it was a Gentile or not. But and then to name the very fact that she was married to a Gentile wasn't too swift in Jewish standards. But then three of these women, for sure, are associated with sexual sins. So, and Tamar, you know, was involved in a scandal with Judah. We know that, right? And if we don't know that, check out Genesis 38. And it's a very insightful chapter. Judah, the head of the tribe, the kingly tribe, you know. Think of that as we go through In fact, Rob taught about the, was it Genesis alone or the Old Testament as a soap opera?
Genesis.
Oh my gosh, it's just amazing. But for the grace of God. So, you know, talking about Solomon, that segues real nicely into this. And we'll look at these people that we're reading about. Rahab, she's called a harlot, not only in the book of Joshua, rather, but also in James. James 2:25 calls her a harlot. By profession, Ruth was a Moabitess. Okay, Ruth was probably the only one that you could say didn't have scandal in her background. But then, if she was a Moabitess, you think of Lot having an incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter, or actually he was drunk, so, but he still was involved. And Moab was born out of an incestuous relationship. So there's scandal. Now that was before the law was given. Again, it sounds like I'm justifying it, so I shouldn't have even said that. But she wore that badge. Ruth did, just like we've been saying. Matthew the tax collector, mm-hmm. through the book, because he knows it's the grace of God who changed his life, who transformed his life. Ruth is always the Moabitess. You had a song about that, wasn't it, Patty?
No, the Moabitess.
Right.
It was in a movie. Yeah.
And she, but when we were studying Ruth eons ago, she wore that pretty much as a badge of God's grace, because coming from a tribe who hated the Jews as well, wouldn't give them water and food going through the wilderness. So, but there was something unusual about each woman in relationship to their husband, partner. Bathsheba was guilty of adultery. Rahab was guilty of prostitution. Tamar guilty of prostitution, etc. Do you know, I don't think I said it this in this class. Maybe I did at the tail end of the class. This foreshadows Mary. This is, you know, Mary, of course, is mentioned in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew in verse 16. And because it says, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. And we know that it was Mary alone, because that of whom is a pronoun that is feminine. Okay, so we know that in singular. So we know that this is talking about a supernatural birth. But where am I going with saying that this, these women, these Gentile women, some very steeped in sexual sin, were a foreshadow of Mary? Because what would people say about Mary in those days? That's where I'm going with that. Carrying a child out of wedlock? What, are you kidding me? You know? And so I see that as a foreshadowing of, wow, Jesus, they are involved, they are in Jesus' genealogy, those women. What grace on the part of God, and then, you know, extend grace to Mary. And of course, too, we see that these Gentile women, most of them, or if not all of them, salvation extends beyond Israel to the Gentiles, which is part of the Abrahamic covenant, you know, because all families of the earth would be blessed through the Messiah. Diane?
Kathy, this isn't, I don't have any direct reference, but just these times that we live in now, do you hear this argument? At least I've never heard it from Jewish people bring up the fact, oh, Mary, she was, you know, she got pregnant before that 1 year betrothal period was, you know, complete. But I have read in the past this was really out there, and
by Jewish people, they'll say
Jewish
that this is really out there
against the Messiah, against,
yeah,
Jesus.
You're right. Oh, I have too. I have heard that too. Yeah. Yeah, a lot. So
I haven't. I don't. So, I mean, I would, in writings, I think I would read it.
So take a tip from my supervisor, Larry, and Larry Feldman. He's a good Irish boy. He serves in California, and he was at a bar mitzvah at a traditional Jewish synagogue, and he was sitting with the shamus, who was the janitor. Shamus means servant, and that's what they call the janitors, you know, who are, yeah. So he was sitting with this guy, this Jewish guy, and he was sharing the gospel, because Larry always shares the gospel. And so he was talking a lot about Jesus, and the janitor said, yeah, I'm hearing you. He said, but you know what? That virgin business, he said, nah. So Larry says, wait. He says, you believe in Abraham? And janitor said, yeah, of course I believe in Abraham. And Larry said, Abraham was 100. His wife Sarah was 90. And they had Isaac. And the janitor said, it was a miracle. So use that, you know. And two, God created the world out of nothing. Nothing, nothing. And when you think of Sarah being barren for all that time, God gave her, granted her, you know, conception. Same thing can be said of Rebecca, too. Israel has always had a history of God creating out of nothing. The great nation of Israel wasn't until Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. God created it. So I would say to a Jewish person, that's really interesting that you're thinking that way, because it just amazes me, the history of Israel and how God has done this for you. God creates out of nothing. Is anything too hard for God? Then ask him, but say it nicely. You know, not with the New York accent. So, that was not my New York accent that I just said. Anyway, we're back to the New York. No. So the plan of God extending to the Gentiles. Amazing. It's amazing. And Jesus, as the King of the Jews, this genealogy is full of all that we need to have confidence in God. And you know what? Somewhere along the line, I just came across a paper. I have many papers, and I saw something I jotted down from a conversation with somebody. And this is interesting. The person said, when could a Jewish person say this was the last time? A Jewish person would say this, how have we veered from loving God? Just think about that. In other words, what I'm saying is you don't hear a lot of Jewish people say that. There are some who do. I have the privilege of leading a Bible study with two Jewish women who don't claim Jesus as their Messiah. They say they love God. They love God. And Spencer, I know that you have Jewish friends that can say they love God. And that makes it tough, too, though, in a way, because, but it's the loving God that they have that said, you must believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He said that. So you believe in him, but do you believe him? Do you believe his words? Turn to Deuteronomy, because this might be important for some people. In Deuteronomy 18, in your conversations with Jewish people, that's what I mean, it might be important in terms of maybe using this verse in your conversations with them. And I've said this to this one particular Bible study. Okay, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. And God is talking to Moses. And in verse 18, he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren. That prophet's going to be Jewish. We know the prophet God is talking about is the Messiah. And God is saying, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks, which the Messiah who is to come speaks in my name, I will require it of them. That's huge. That's huge. And I was looking at that this past week, and I thought, and I don't think I ever thought this before, but what does that require it of him mean? Well, a Jewish man in our one of our retirement center studies years ago said, does that mean if I don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to go to hell? And this guy was always he was very much confrontational, but it always pushed forward the gospel. So he said, does that mean I'm going to go to hell? Yeah. I said, yes. According to what God, the God of Israel, says, yes. And I said, but you don't have to. You know how Moses said, I set before you life and death. He says it at the end of Deuteronomy. And choose, basically choose. So I said, you can choose, you know, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But this require of it of them. Just think of it this way. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the one who came to pay the penalty for your sin, that he took upon himself our death, then if you don't believe that, because the wages of sin is death, I'm going to require it of you then. Anybody who doesn't believe, be they Jew or Gentile, I'm going to require it of you to pay that price for your sin, which is separation from me forever. So, but anyway.
Where is it in the Old Testament when the rich man, the king, dies? Is his name Lazarus, and the beggar who was at his gates went to heaven?
Well, he's a rich man. He's not a king, but it's in Luke 16.
Oh, it's in the New Testament.
Okay. Yeah. But what were you going to...
Well, I mean, I wish it was in the Old Testament.
Okay. Here's what you do. If somebody... You use that. Luke 16 is great chapter to share. And if somebody says, well, that is in the New Testament, say, okay, when you think of the New Testament, what are you thinking of, you know? Like the church? Guess what? Church hasn't happened yet.
Okay.
This is what we were talking about Tuesday, I think.
Okay.
Church comes about in Acts 2.
Okay.
So this is Gospels, prime material
for
speaking to Jewish people. Mm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, okay, where I want to go now to is on the bottom of page 4 on your handout. And we're going to look at this roadblock. And I think we can wrap it up before 11. Okay. Jesus' genealogy, like I said before, in Matthew 1, is through Joseph, who is not Jesus' biological father. So Joseph is in King David's line, has already been said, through Solomon. Okay, so he's got a right to the throne. But here, because we don't see the names of the people, that we're reading in that third division of genealogy, the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, we don't see them wearing crowns. Zerubbabel was a governor when they returned after exile to Israel. And Joseph, oh my, Joseph, Jesus' non-biological father, but, you know, betrothed to Mary. We don't read of him being king. So something happened, and we were told, we looked at this last week in Hosea 3, 4 to 5, that there would be a time when Israel would have no king. But there is a roadblock in the Matthew genealogy, and his name is Jeconiah, and I'm pointing to him in verse 12, Jeconiah. Also called Jehoiakim. And for your purposes, and I don't know if this is on your handout, but you can look up 2 Chronicles 3, 15 to 17 regarding more information as to who begot whom, and also 2 Kings 23, 34. To 2 Kings 24 to 6. Okay. But Jeconiah, I don't think I even mentioned Jeconiah last week. He was so evil. He was such an evil king that it was said of him in Jeremiah. This is what you need to change on your handout. I don't think I changed it. Do you see where I am on page 5? Where it talks about Jeconiah? And I have Jeremiah 27. Bad Kathy, if it says 20, I might have changed this one on page 5. Yeah, no, I didn't change this one. Jeconiah is the first word on the top of page 5, and in parens I have Jeremiah 27. No, put 22. It's Jeremiah 22, and right underneath it says Jeremiah 27:30. Put Jeremiah 22. Verse 30. So he was so evil that God said of him, none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David. And that's why you don't see kings. The names of the men that we see in the third division of the genealogy, they were not kings. They weren't wearing a crown because of the roadblock. So, but Jesus, but you're thinking Jesus is directly related to King David through Jeconiah in the genealogy that's recorded that we're reading, right? How then can Jesus occupy the throne as the Jewish Messiah when he comes again, if that curse is there? The answer, it's two words. Virgin birth!
Right.
That's it. That is the answer. And that's why it's so crucial to have a person understand the virgin birth. And I've already read Matthew 1:16 about Jacob begetting Joseph and the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. And so it was through Mary that Jesus was born. Christ was not born of a man. He was born of a woman. He had no human father. Jesus was born of Mary, not Joseph. This verse protects, that verse 16 protects and proclaims the doctrine of the virgin birth. And this is further evidenced by the fact that Matthew goes right into the virgin birth after the genealogy of Jesus and after we read about Jeconiah, that roadblock. And this is, of course, Jesus' first coming. The virgin birth would be the first coming. How is the roadblock bypassed through Mary and the genealogy in Luke? You said it before, Patty. Hurdlebrink, it was through Nathan, David's son Nathan. Mary comes through Nathan, not Solomon. See, in Jeconiah, it comes through Solomon. So, but in Luke's genealogy, you get what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Renee?
So, I'm assuming that on Mary's side of the genealogy, there's a Shealtiel and followed by a Zerubbabel, but those are different people, even though it's the same on the other side of the...
I've got to look at that, and you're looking at this.
Yes.
Okay.
Right here.
Okay.
They're not directly across from each other.
Okay.
So I'm assuming that those are different people.
And see, Mary goes in reverse, too. Mary's genealogy goes in reverse. So Mary comes from Nathan. Do we? I don't want to look on the picture. I want to look at the scripture.
Right under David.
What's that?
It's right here on the field, right under David.
Yeah.
Goes David, Nathan.
Yeah, okay, so that's on Mary's side. And then on Joseph's side, it would say Solomon instead of Nathan. All right, so that's the, and see, it's Jeconiah that comes, or Jehoiakim. It might be written as Jehoiakim. It would come through Solomon and not from Nathan.
So then these Shealtiel and Zerubbabel
could be different.
They're probably different.
Could be. I'd have to look. Yeah. Okay. But and actually, see, and Mary's line goes all the way down to Seth, to Adam, where Joseph's line comes from David and Abraham. So anyway, I can't decipher this yet. I'm in looking at it, because I haven't been looking at it right now, the graphic. But just know that if the virgin birth never happened, then why are we meeting here?
There would be no point.
There would be no point, because Jesus would have tainted blood. His blood would not avail for our salvation, and we would be eternally lost.
That's the whole point for Jewish people to believe.
Yeah.
It's been fulfilled.
Yeah. But there are some Gentiles who would poo-poo the virgin birth, too. You know what I mean? So I'm not talking about Gentile believers,
no.
Hopefully. But
there's only two kinds of people, the Gentile
right.
or Jewish.
Right.
Gentile.
Right. Oh. But I've heard more coming from Jewish people because it's, yeah, because they don't, many, praise God, many of them have come to know Jesus. Praise God. And it was a V8 moment. And when you hear their testimonies, when they came to realize that Jesus is the Messiah. Richard?
Of course,
course, the blood is extremely important because Leviticus 17 is the blood that makes atonement by the life. It has to be pure.
Yeah. And even coming from a woman, I'm going back to Genesis, and that's part of the Torah, Genesis 3:15, that, you know, God would put hatred between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and it would be the seed of the woman, which is supernatural because a woman doesn't have a seed, that the resolution would come for sin, the resolution being the Redeemer.
That 17:11 passage, what's amazing about that, too, is that in the Hebrew, Yahweh's mentioned twice. It says, I have given it to you on the altar of atonement for your souls. So atonement, blood, Yahweh mentioned two different
twice.
Times.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And actually, you know what? In the Shema, which is the prayer of the Jewish people, that is most often recited by even those who are Reform, conservative, you know, aside from, including the Reform and conservative, in addition to the Orthodox, God is mentioned three times.
Mm-hmm.
So you have Trinity, you know, because you can get flack about
unity
Trinity.
Is the word they like to hear.
The unity?
Unity.
Yeah, well, you know what? From that verse, you mean? From
or just in general.
Shema?
Like maybe it's just to be different than...
Or no, I'm thinking of one to... No, to, I'm thinking of Hinei
Mato. I'm not referring
okay.
to... But the whole concept, I hear the word... And from Messianic point of view, is to use the word unity, because that's the word that they use.
Well, and what I'm getting from...
Go ahead. But Trinity is the same concept.
It's one God.
It's one God, yeah. It's just...
And we can say one God, meaning,
absolutely.
You know, not figuratively, it's the numeral one, you know, but from the word Echad in the Shema, because it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and that word for one is Echad, which means a composite.
Right.
Unity.
Exactly.
That's huge.
Oh, it's very
That's huge.
Because then there's Yahid, which is absolute one.
Exactly.
It just means one.
And
but Echad is the unity of the three together.
Yeah.
Father, Son, and...
Right. And then what do you do with the angel of God? If God is not a Trinity, what do you do with the angel of God who comes to visit many people? We see him first visiting Hagar, and he speaks on part of God, some people might say, but he speaks as God. I mean, it's just amazing. So, yes.
Is it Echad or Elohim? Now I'm getting confused.
Echad is one. Echad. E-C-H-A-D. Elohim is God. Well, and that's a plural. It's got a plural ending.
Because Im is a plural.
Right, and that's God. That's God in the Hebrew. It's Elohim.
Elohim, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's English doesn't cut it.
No.
Cut the mustard.
And then you see God the Father in Genesis 1:1. You see God the Spirit in Genesis 2:2. And you see 1:2. Mm-hmm. And you see God the Son as the Word in Genesis 1:3. So right off the bat, you have that.
Mm-hmm. So Echad means one, but Elohim.
But it means
which
wait a minute, Patty. It means wait. It means composite one.
Okay.
It just doesn't mean, and it does not mean an absolute one. It means a composite one.
One cluster
Echad?
Of grapes.
Yeah, thank you.
One cluster
so
of grapes.
So they say Echad? What's the difference?
No. Echad is one, O-N-E.
Okay.
But it means a composite one, and it's used for when the Jews got the grapes in the land flowing with milk and honey. It was a cluster of grapes. Echad, one cluster. Had many grapes. Man and a woman come together as one. Guess what word that is? Echad. But they're two people. So there's just so much proof in scripture. Yeah. Okay.
One other, almost a side note, but on Elohim, I'm not going to mention any names, but someone who used to go to church here was teaching that Elohim was triune. It's not triune, it's plural. Mm-hmm. But it's not, he was trying to prove.
Oh, yeah.
He was trying to prove Elohim was the Trinity in Genesis 1. Don't believe it. And again, I'm not going to mention any names. Just, he doesn't go to church here anymore. But I don't want to stir the pot too much.
Okay.
Yeah, but you can go from that plurality to the Trinity really fast. But truly, Elohim
he
is definitely,
it,
yeah, I know.
Specifically Trinity. Yeah. That's not true.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What I didn't get to tell you, and we're going to end with this, because of the emphasis that I've been putting on David, that Matthew's genealogy is so connecting of Jesus to David, even to the point where some people are omitted in the genealogy, and you might say, oh, say that isn't true. But when you look at Matthew, check out chapter 1, check out verse 5, Matthew 1:5. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Do you know how many omissions there are between, I mean, Boaz married whom? Ruth. Ruth comes on after Joshua judges Ruth. Rahab is in Joshua. So there are years separating those people. But you have to say that there are 14 generations in each of the divisions. You know what I'm talking about by the divisions already, right, in history. And then when you get to verse 17, it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon, 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So you have to take that to the bank. That's what God says. Connection with David is emphasized by 14 generations and what that means. And it's I put it this way. 14 generations are connected to David. It's showing that Jesus is so connected to David, whose son would be sitting on the throne of David forever. Numerology tells us that David's name, and they didn't use vowels at that time, wow, just the consonants. So, and I keep looking, I don't want to get this wrong. I almost did. A D in the Hebrew equates to the number 4. V equates to 6. And D again to 4. How much? What does that total to?
14.
So that's the emphasis of the 14 generations. It's the emphasis of Jesus as a direct descendant of King David, and who was given the promise of the Messiah. Whoa! I think this is so exciting.
It is. It's incredible.
Oh. Okay. Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your amazing word. Thank you, God, that it doesn't return to you void. Father, as we've talked about different people and different conversations that we've had with people, be they Jew or Gentile, Lord, we pray that as we prayerfully in each instance continue our conversations, God, that you would bring salvation, that you would stir hearts, that you would transform lives forever, because you are a forever God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.